Welcome to Old Treasures Made New, your devotional podcast on the go or at home, where we read the scriptures and reflect on them with those from the past. Today, we're reading John 15, verses 22 to 27, and then through J.C. Ryle's expository thoughts on John. Please take a moment to pause and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring understanding and to apply what we hear. John, chapter 15, verses 22 to 27. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. This is the word of the Lord. In these verses, our Lord Jesus Christ handles three subjects of great importance. They are difficult subjects on which we may easily fall into error, but the words before us throw much light upon them. Firstly, we should observe how our Lord speaks of the misuse of Christian privileges. It intensifies guilt and will increase condemnation. He tells his disciples that if he had not spoken and done among the Jews things which no one else had ever spoken or done before, they would have no sin. By this, we must remember, he means, they had not been so sinful and so guilty as they are now. But now they were utterly without excuse. They had seen Christ's works and heard Christ's teachings and remained unbelieving. What more could be done for them? Nothing. They willfully sinned against the clearest possible light and were of all people most guilty. Let us settle it down as a first principle of Christianity that Christian privileges are, in a certain sense, very dangerous things. If they do not help us toward heaven, they will only sink us deeper into hell. They add to our responsibility. Everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. Luke 12:48. Those who live in a land of open Bibles and gospel preaching and yet dream they will stand in the judgment day on the same level with someone untaught from a land without those privileges is fearfully deceived. They will find to their own cost, unless they repent, that judgment will be according to light provided. The mere fact that they had knowledge and did not do anything with it will itself prove one of the greatest sins. That servant who knew his master's will and did not do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Luke 12:47. Well would it be for all professing Christians if this point was more thoroughly considered. Nothing is more common than to hear people taking comfort in the thought that they know what is right, while at the same time they are evidently unconverted and unfit to die. They rest in the unhappy phrase, "We know it, we know it," as if knowledge could wash away all their sins, forgetting that the devil has more knowledge than any of us and yet is no better for it. Let the burning words of our Lord in the passage now before us sink down into our hearts and never be forgotten. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. To see light and not use it, to possess knowledge and yet not turn it into account, to be able to say, "I know," and yet not say, "I believe," will place us at the lowest place on Christ's left hand in the great day of judgment. Secondly, we should observe in these verses how our Lord speaks of the Holy Spirit. He speaks of him as a person. He is the Helper who is to come. He is sent and proceeding. He is one whose role it is to testify. These are not words that can be used of a mere influence or inward feeling. To interpret the words this way is to contradict common sense and to strain the meaning of plain language. Reason and fairness require us to understand that it is a personal being who is here mentioned. He whom we are justly taught to adore as the third person of the Blessed Trinity. Again, our Lord speaks of the Holy Spirit as one whom he will send from the Father, and one whom proceeds from the Father. These are deep sayings, no doubt, so deep that we have no way to fully understand them. The mere fact that for centuries the Eastern and Western churches have been divided about their meaning should teach us to handle them with modesty and reverence. One thing, at all events, is very plain and clear. There is a close and intimate connection between the Spirit, the Father, and the Son. Why the Holy Spirit should be said to be sent by the Son and to proceed from the Father in this verse, we cannot tell. But we may quietly rest our minds in the thought expressed in an ancient creed that in this Trinity none is afore or after other, none is greater or less than another. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, as such is the Holy Spirit. Above all, we may rest in the comforting truth that in the salvation of our souls, all three persons in the Trinity equally cooperate. It was God in Trinity who said, "Let us create," and it is God in Trinity who says, "Let us save." Forever, let us be careful about our doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Let us make sure that we hold sound and scriptural views of his nature, his person, and his operations. A so-called Christianity which utterly leaves him out and gives him no place is far from uncommon. Let us beware that such a faith is not ours. Where is the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, should be the first testing question about our Christianity. Where is the Holy Spirit should be the second question. Let us take care that the work of the Spirit is not so buried under high views of the church, the ministry, and the sacraments that the real Holy Spirit of Scripture is completely put out of sight. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Romans 8:9. No faith deserves to be called scriptural and apostolic in which the work of the Spirit does not stand out and occupy a principal place. Thirdly, we should observe in these verses how our Lord speaks of the special role of the apostles. They were to be his witnesses in the world. You also will bear witness. The expression is especially instructive and full of meaning. It taught the 11 what they must expect their portion to be so long as they lived. They would have to bear testimony to facts which many would not believe and to truths which the natural heart would dislike. They would often have to stand alone. A few against many, a little flock against a great multitude. None of these things must move them. They must count it no strange thing to be persecuted, hated, opposed, and discredited. They must not mind it. To witness was their great duty, whether people believed them or not. So witnessing, their record would be on high in God's book of remembrance, and so witnessing, the judge of all would give them a crown of glory that does not fade away. Let us never forget that the position of the apostles is one which, in a certain sense, every true Christian must fill as long as the world stands. We must all be witnesses for Christ. We must not be ashamed to stand up for Christ's cause, to speak out for Christ, and to persist in maintaining the truth of Christ's gospel. Wherever we live, in town or in country, in public or in private, abroad or at home, we must boldly confess our Master at every opportunity. So doing, we shall walk in the steps of the apostles. So doing, we shall please our Master, and may hope at last that we will receive the apostles' reward. That is the end of Rao's expository thoughts for these verses. Let us carefully consider what we've heard today, and may the Lord be pleased to bring the growth for His glory. In considering what we've just heard, would you prayerfully ask yourself and others the following questions? First, Jesus declares that the Pharisees are guilty of sin because they heard him speak. Ryle points out that greater privileges will either help us on the road to heaven or sink us deeper into the depths of hell. What are we doing with the knowledge we have been given in preaching and Bible studies and Bible reading? Second, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit as a person, as the helper, and as the one he and the Father will send. Ryle declares that we must take care that we have sound and scriptural views of his nature, person, and work. He also warns that the work of the Spirit is not buried under high views of the church, the ministry, and the sacraments. Are we guilty of not having scriptural views of the Spirit or burying his work under other things? And third, Jesus calls the disciples witnesses. Ryle points out that this is not only the calling of the 11 apostles, but every Christian in every age, whether in town or in country, in public or in private, abroad or at home. In what ways are we bearing witness for Christ where we are currently placed?